Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come again before you this morning, we ask that you would teach us from your word. Give us glimpses of the treasures that you have for us. Build our desire for you. And help us to long for you more than we long for anything else. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Just as Israel's unfaithfulness brings shame upon God's honor, so also Israel's unfaithfulness threatens their very relationship with God. Israel's unfaithfulness creates distance with God. So Israel's unfaithfulness leads to a lack of intimacy with God. As we come to chapter 2 of Hosea, God is ready to divorce Israel because of Israel's unfaithfulness and lack of desire for intimacy with God alone. In Hosea 2, God starts to bring charges against unfaithful Israel as grounds for their divorce. Chapter 2, verse 2b, rather than being truly known, Israel has put on an image and covered her face in makeup and worn clothing in order to attract other lovers. I find this image in 2b striking because don't we get the opposite message from our culture? We get messages that we should wear makeup to present the best impression of ourselves. And we should wear clothing that attracts attention to various parts of our anatomy. So we're taught by our culture to cover up our faces and flaws and expose our cleavage and legs. And this is something I wish as Christians that we were more resistant to. Consider this clip and the kinds of messages our culture bombards us with. When they condense it like that and just throw it all at you, it really has an effect, doesn't it? And yet, the average woman in this room has seen thousands and thousands of those ads at the checkout stands, as you drive along the highway, even zoo ads coming up during MasterChef. How unhelpful are these messages for men? How unhelpful are they to us? Our culture's preoccupation with these things and the pressure that is put on us as women to be attractive I fear that this too often becomes a practice of worship to the gods of our culture. Self, wealth, celebrity, power, pleasure. And I suspect that we often participate in these worship practices without even considering it, without even considering exactly what we're running after. Who or what are we worshiping in how we dress and look? And how can we, as women of purpose, be countercultural here? How can we set a different example and shine light? Take a moment to reflect on your part in this and respond in your heart to God about it. In Hosea 2, God is calling his people to be different, to live radically different in a culture that ignores him and runs after other things much less worthy of attention. And what's the result of Israel's running around? Hosea chapter 2, verse 5, shameful affairs and unwanted children. Israel has taken God for granted and has run away from God in pursuit of other lovers. Listen to the words of God lamenting Israel's unfaithfulness in verses 8 and 13. She doesn't realize it was I who gave her everything she has. The grain, the new wine, the olive oil. I even gave her silver and gold. But she gave all my gifts to Baal. I will punish her for all those times when she burned incense to her images of Baal, when she put on her earrings and jewels and went out to look for her lovers, but forgot all about me, says the Lord. Israel has lost her first love. She has lost her intimacy with God, and now she stands judged. And who is Israel running around with? Who are her lovers? We see this well in chapter 4, which is not in your booklets, but if you have a Bible, you can follow along with me, or it'll be on the PowerPoint. Hosea chapter 4, verse 1. Israel's first lover is self. Whatever Israel wants, Israel goes after. And Israel does not want God alone. Israel does not want to be kind to others and has no desire to know more about God or make him known. Image and power are also Israel's lovers. Chapter 4, verse 2, Israel makes promises and doesn't keep them. Other lovers include wealth, which she steals, pleasure, and violence. And in verse 3, notice that Israel's lovers do not just threaten to destroy Israel and her relationship with God, but they also destroy the land and the environment. Verse 3 says that even the animals are disappearing, the birds and the sea creatures. That makes you think, doesn't it? What is really behind species being endangered and climate change? Is it not humanity's greed and violence, and lust for pleasure? We have forgotten how God says we should live, and we have lived however we've wanted. Verse 6 of chapter 4, not knowing God leads to the people's destruction. They have forgotten his instructions about how to live. So ignorance is another one of Israel's lovers. And in verse 11, the people would rather get drunk than try to understand more about God. alcohol and lack of self-control are also Israel's lovers. Now, of all the things that Israel loves that are listed here, any one of them in isolation could lead to a breakdown of intimacy. Infidelity, misunderstanding, dishonesty, violence, greed or theft, alcoholism or addiction issues, lack of self-control. Any one of these could destroy a marriage or relationship. So think about this list and think about what you would do if you had a friend whose partner behaved like this. Keep in mind that Israel is not just accused of one of the things on the list, but of all of the things on the list. If your friend's partner behaved like this, what hope would you have for the relationship? How many of you would encourage your friend to stay with a partner like that? Anyone? Would any of us blame her for ending the relationship? We expect God to tolerate more in his relationship with us than we are willing to tolerate in others. This list of relationship destroyers makes intimacy in a relationship impossible. So too, Israel's lack of intimacy with God will lead to their destruction. As Hosea 12:14 says, walking away from God is not just a divorce. It is a death sentence. And looking forward from Hosea and Israel's history, we know that judgment and exile is coming. The end is near. The death sentence is about to be delivered. Yet, there still seems to be a glimmer of hope. In Hosea chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, there is a hint that if Israel does remove her makeup and change her clothes, then she can avoid punishment. There is that key word in verse 3, otherwise. So even in the prophecy of doom that Hosea brings to Israel, there remains a hope that Israel will listen and repent, and in doing so, avoid destruction. This is affirmed also in verses 6 and 7. God is punishing Israel only for her own good, so that in verse 7, she might return to her husband. God is obviously hoping that after punishment, Israel will turn back to him once they realize they're really better off with him. It's amazing. God's love persists. Even his judgment of Israel is in order to get Israel back. The end of verse 7 reminds me of the story Jesus tells in Luke 15 of the lost son. After the son has squandered his inheritance, he is destitute and decides to go back home and work as his father's servant. When the father sees his son coming home, he runs to meet him, throws his arms around him, and welcomes him home. In Hosea, God is longing for Israel to come home. And if Israel returns, he is ready to welcome them home. He is ready to rename the children and renew his marriage vows. God asks Hosea to demonstrate this in chapter 3, verse 1. Let's read this verse together. Hosea 3, verse 1. Then the Lord said to me, go and love your wife again, even though she commits adultery with another lover. This will illustrate that the Lord still loves Israel, even though the people have turned to other gods and love to worship them. God can't get over his people. He loves them with an everlasting love. And Hosea is to show this to his wife. I've been reading about the evolution of the love story in Western culture. And for a long time, true love has been seen as something that could overcome any obstacle. And even love is stronger than death. So this is best represented in Romeo and Juliet type stories. It's better to die together than to live without the love, you know. And this story still persists in many of our films and books. But there are other competing stories now too. For example, the fairy tale romance. This is the story like Cinderella. A woman is rescued by her ideal mate from some terrible situation. He sweeps her off her feet and they live happily ever after. This story teaches us that intimacy is related to happiness. But the problem is we never really get to see what that intimacy looks like long term, because the forming of the relationship usually ends the story. Now, I love fairy tale romances, and I still think of my own husband as my knight in shining armor, who rescues me from vicious spiders and the threat of a coffeeless morning. But not every love story is a fairy tale. The fairy tale romance came into question in the face of increasing tales of unhappily ever after. A new story was added into the mix, the story of the passionate affair. This is best represented in films like Titanic, The English Patient. A woman is in a relationship with a perfectly good, although somewhat dull man. Then she meets a new man who makes her happier, and she has an affair. The idea here is that intimacy depends on passion. A passionless relationship can never lead to happiness, and the promise of new passion carries with it the promise of better intimacy. Again, we never really get to see what that intimacy looks like beyond the steamy sex scene. So intimacy becomes equated with sex outside of marriage. Those who have grown up with these stories don't expect marriages to last. And another story is emerging. Films like Runaway Bride and Friends with Benefits depict love as elusive and even unnecessary to achieve sexual fulfillment. Marriage, or even love, are no longer prerequisites to sex. Instead, there are lots of people you can hook up with to satisfy your needs. You don't have to wait around for Mr. Right, you just need a Mr. Right for right now. You can have many no-strings-attached relationships that meet your needs. The hookup lasts just as long as you're happy, and then you move on. It's convenient, it's a bargain. You get to have your fun with little personal cost. In the hookup story, intimacy is considered a waste of emotional energy. Just something else competing for our time and resources that is not worth the investment. So intimacy becomes something to avoid. I've been thinking about this because I think we are more confused and uncertain about intimacy than ever. And if we're not seeing good examples of intimacy around us, then it can be hard to picture what true intimacy looks like. Surrounded by other love stories, Romeo and Juliet, the fairy tale, the affair, the hookup, we don't get to see what true intimacy looks like. I think imagining true intimacy was difficult in Hosea's day too. Israel also bought into the hookup mentality and lost its intimacy with its first love. Israel hooks up with whatever gods it feels it needs at the time. God asks Hosea to demonstrate to Israel that their hookup mentality is destroying them, and that only by restoring true intimacy with God will they find true love. Think about a couple of romantic movies or books that you like. Think about what story they tell about love and intimacy. Share this with the person next to you. I don't know how to get you guys to stop now. The stories that we hear about intimacy, I think, can affect our view of what it means to have intimacy with God. And shameless intimacy is God's desire with his people. God loves his people. No matter what they do, he loves them. He doesn't love what they do, but his love persists. And he desires intimacy with them. He loves them so much that he is demonstrating his love to them in a very tangible way through Hosea. God's faithful and persistent love seeks to restore intimacy with his people, because shameless intimacy is God's desire. He longs for a close relationship with his people based on good understanding, good communication, trust, commitment, faithfulness. In Hosea chapter 2, verse 14, God promises that there will come a day when he will win his people back over. The images in verses 14 and 15 are of God as a lover to his people, speaking tenderly, sweeping them off their feet. God will provide for them again and overcome any obstacle, so there is hope. And look at what verse 15b says. She will give herself to me there, as she did long ago when she was young. God is using sexual imagery here to show the intimacy that he longs to have with his people. They will let God draw them close. They'll never want to be let go. This kind of intimacy is the stuff that love songs are written about. And God desires to hear these love songs from his people. And just in case you think I'm getting a bit carried away here, look at verse 16. Let's read this together. When that day comes, says the Lord, you will call me my husband instead of my master. This is an image of a bride and her husband, and it reminds me of the marriage celebration we are promised in the book of Revelation, when God's people, his church, are presented as God's bride. And look at verse 19. God promises to make his people his wife forever. He promises to restore intimacy so that they can once again know him. He will show them how righteous and just he is, and how loving and compassionate and faithful. And verse 20, they will finally know him as the Lord. Notice the reversal of shame that God's faithfulness brings in verses 22 and 23. Again, we see the children's names changed. God's Spirit is planting and raising up a new people who will know God's love and be called his own. And this refers to us. How cool is that? Shameless intimacy is God's desire. In Hosea chapter 11, verses 8 to 11, we see the depth of God's desire for intimacy with his people. God laments broken intimacy in verse 8. God does not want to give his people up. He does not want to let them go. His heart is torn. In verses 10 to 11, God looks forward to the intimacy that will result from his people following him again. He looks forward to the day he will bring them home. Until we realize the longing in God's heart for intimacy with us, we will never truly get God enough to feel close to him. But once we realize that the King of the universe is just waiting for us to come home to him, and once we turn to him and run into his arms, oh, the joy. What does it look like to come home to God? What does an intimate relationship with God look like? Delighting in spending time with him. In prayer, reading his word. Looking forward to spending more time doing things together. Following his wishes and instructions as expressed in his word. Fostering gratitude, thanking him regularly, not taking him for granted. Celebrating who he is and expressing that affection. Honestly sharing our burdens, our deepest thoughts, our hopes with him. Inviting his wishes and insights into our decisions and actions. Trusting him fully and being willing to sacrifice for his sake. Thinking about him throughout our day. Doing things that will make him smile. Noticing when he's trying to get our attention, noticing what his spirit is doing. Really listening to him and trying to understand him more. And longing for him. Intimacy requires effort, imagination, investment in the relationship. So if we feel less close to God, we have to ask ourselves how we have drifted away. And we need to press on to know God intimately. Take a moment to just reflect on this list and think about what you can do to foster more intimacy with God. Just like in any good relationship, such intimacy requires work and persistence. Oswald Chambers says that both scripture and experience teach us that it is we, not God, who determine the degree of intimacy with him that we enjoy. We are at this moment as close to God as we really choose to be. Throughout Hosea, God repeatedly calls his people to greater intimacy with him. Our purpose as women of God is to press on to know God more intimately. Let's turn now to Hosea chapter 6. Hosea 6, verses 1 to 3 are a reminder of Hosea calling Israel to restore their intimacy with God. Verse 1 of chapter 6 suggests that the first way to restore intimacy with God is to simply return to him, return to the Lord. Let's read this verse together, Hosea 6, 1. Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces. Now he will heal us. He has injured us. Now he will bandage our wounds. How often do we need to return to the Lord? As often as we realize we've forgotten him again. As soon as we realize that we feel less close to God than we'd like, then the first thing to do is to come to him. Return to him and ask him to forgive us for drifting from him. Cling to him again. And even if we've been facing the horror of a life gone terribly wrong, when we turn to the God who bears our shame with and for us, he is right there with arms open wide, waiting for us to fall into them. He gets us. He knows our most shameful secrets, our most painful moments, our greatest fears, our loss of hope, the persistence of our doubt. He knows. And when we turn to him, he has just one thing to say to us. I love you. You are mine. Intimacy is restored again as soon as we turn to him again, because he is faithful. As Richard Foster says in his book Prayer, God, you see, rushes to us at our first hint of openness. He is the hound of heaven baying relentlessly upon our track. And he places within us such an insatiable God hunger that absolutely nothing satisfies us except for him. Verse 2 of Hosea 6 reminds us that God makes it possible for us to live in his presence. So we can thank him for always being with us and never leaving us. We can just think about his presence with us and enjoy being in his company throughout our day. And verse 3 reminds us to press on to know God. No matter how much we study his word, we are only scratching the surface of knowing God. So we need to press on to know him more fully through his word. God is mind-bogglingly huge. He's huge. So however much we think we know about God, there's so much more for us to know about him. Sheridan Voysey in the book Unseen Footprints says, I have this feeling that in heaven we will learn something new about God every day and yet forever be surprised. There will always be more to know. And yet, sacred scripture, the Bible, is clear that out of the many words that can describe God, the greatest one is love. Now, there's one aspect of God's loving nature that I find so amazing that I struggle to express it with words, and it's this. God created us after he decided to rescue us. And this is what is so beautiful about the story of Hosea in Gomer. Hosea knows who he's being asked to marry. He knows that Gomer will be unfaithful. And he marries her anyway. And when Gomer cheats on him and has children with other men, Hosea takes her back and remarries her. God knew what he was getting into when he called you and me into relationship with him. He knew, and he called us anyway. God is faithful to the end. This is like no love story we could create. This is not the Romeo and Juliet story, the fairy tale, the affair, or the hookup. This is the greatest love story in all eternity. The God of the universe wants to be so intimate with you and me that he calls out to us through his word. He comes to this world and demonstrates his love by taking our shame upon himself and facing our greatest enemy, death. He conquers death and rises to new life and promises us life eternal. And he pours our spirits into our heart. He pours his spirit into our hearts so that we can experience true intimacy with him. God says in Hosea 6, verse 6, let's read this together. I want you to show love, not offer sacrifices. I want you to know me more than I want burnt offerings. I'd like you to imagine God's intimate love right here and now. So everyone stand up right where you are. Put down everything that's in your hand. And I want you to put your hands out in front of you, palms facing up, like you are about to receive something. And now close your eyes. We're going to imagine a glimpse of God's love together. I want you to imagine the weight of the love that God the Father had for you as he knit you together in his mother's womb and breathed into you the breath of life. Feel the weight of God's love. Now I want you to take that in. Bring your hands up to your heart and take that in. Now put your hands out again, ready to receive. I want you to imagine the weight of the love that God the Son had for you as he humbled himself and came to earth and died on the cross for you, bearing your shame. Feel the weight of God's love. Now I want you to take that in. Bring your hands up to your heart and take that in. Now put your hands out once again. I want you to imagine the weight of the love that God the Spirit has for you as he prays for you when you don't know what to say, as he helps you understand God's word, walks with you each day, fills you with good gifts, and helps you bear lasting fruit. Feel the weight of God's love. Now take that in. Let's pray. Father, creator of everything in heaven and on earth, we turn to you trusting that you are waiting for us. I pray that from your glorious, unlimited resources, you will empower us with inner strength through your Spirit. May you know us intimately, and may Christ be more and more at home in our hearts as we trust in you. May we find our purpose and being firmly planted in your love. Please give us the power to understand how wide, how long, how high, and how deep your love really is. May we experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Make us complete with all of the fullness of life and power that comes from clinging to you. May you be glorified in and through us. May you be glorified in our homes, in our churches, in our communities. And through your mighty power at work within us, may you accomplish way more than we might ask or even think. Help us to be faithful. Give us a true longing and thirst for you and your ways and the glory of your name. We commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please take a seat. A.W. Tozer in The Pursuit of God says, "I want deliberately to encourage this mighty longing for God. The lack of it has brought us to our present low condition. This stiff and wooden quality of our religious lives is a result of our lack of holy desire. Complacency is a deadly foe of all spiritual growth. Burning desire must be present, or there will be no manifestation of Christ to his people. He waits to be wanted." Too bad with so many of us, he waits for so long, so very long, in vain. Let's not keep him waiting. Let's press on to develop a shameless intimacy with our God. I leave you with these thoughts from Hosea. "Plant the good seeds of righteousness, and you will harvest a crop of love. Plow up the hard ground of your hearts, for now is the time to seek the Lord, that he may come and shower righteousness upon you. So now, come back to your God. Act with love and justice, and always depend on him."